I want you to go to Hebrews chapter 11 with me. Hebrews chapter 11 is one of those chapters. It's preached on often, taught on often. And there are parts of the Scripture that are just, they lend themselves to teaching that is rather easy. And we're going to look at one of those portions tonight. Hebrews chapter 11. I want you to look and start in verse number 23. Now, I want you to remember, in Hebrews 11 and verse number 6, Hebrews 11, we know, and we often call it the Hall of Fame, and some people are named and others are not. But I want you to notice verse number 6, and it's a verse that, once again, if you've been saved any length of time, you've either read it or you have heard it spoken of. But the verse says, "But without faith, it is impossible to please Him. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him." I'm interested tonight in my own life. I'll just speak for myself. I won't speak for you. I'm interested in what pleases God. Now, to a certain degree, most of us are people pleasers. If you work for somebody, you're trying to please an employer, whether you realize it or whether you want to admit it or not. You stop pleasing that employer and you won't be employed by that employer very long. But I'm a saved man tonight. 41 years I've known Him. I want to know what pleases the Father. And as a church, as a corporate body, we should want to know what pleases the Father. Now, there are different things as you read the Word of God and just simply get a concordance. And I'm going to say this to you. It's not new again. You want to have a library. I mean, I've got books in my library. You probably do too. I'm going to be honest with you. You should have 3 books in your library. Minimum. Now, if you want more, that's your business. Number one, you should have a King James Authorized Version in your library. You should have the Reformation text. You should have the Authorized Version. All the same thing, different names. You should have what's commonly called the King James. That is the book that God has blessed. Okay? Because that was the book that God put into English. We're not going down that road tonight. That's a different message for another time. Second book you ought to have is a concordance. I don't know how you read your Bible. I'm going to be honest with you. I don't know how to study. I don't know how you study your Bible without a concordance. Now, you may have your concordance on your computer. I'm just so much old school, I like to hold a book in my hand. You've got one on your computer, you've got it on your laptop, you've got it wherever. You need a concordance. Now, the reason I'm saying this is this. Some of you haven't been saved very long. And you simply need to have some tools, all right, some guidance. And I'm going to be honest with you, the third book that I would hold very highly in my library is a hymnal. Some of the greatest theology that you will learn comes out of a hymnal, right back there against that wall. Now, those three are the least you should have. The rest of everything else is up for grabs. But I want you to go to Hebrews chapter 11 now. So we're going to look at this thing called faith. And if I can just put it into an acrostic, F-A-I-T-H. What is faith? Faith is forsaking all I trust Him. That's what faith is. Faith is not some blind, random thing that somebody says, well, you know, you just kind of wing it with faith. I don't wing it with my faith. I have the sure counsels of God right here. I don't have to wing anything. You see, I have His mind. That's what Paul said in the book of Corinthians. He said, we have the mind of Christ. So if you want to know how Christ, Jesus Christ, thinks, you're going to have to read the Bible. There's no magic wand. There's no silver bullet. There's no pill that you can take. I want to tell you that right up front. It is going to take the rest of your life in a serious fashion reading this book. You say, I don't have time, then you're never going to grow. You say, I don't like to read. Learn. I'm sorry, folks. There's no easy way around this. The man who led me to Christ and founded this church and now is 88 years old and cannot even speak anymore, was, when I first met him, and even before I met him, was reading his Bible through every 33 days. He did that for years. And when I met him, I thought, how in the world does this guy know the Word of God like he knows? Do you know how? He read it. He read it. Do you know how my wife can start a statement after 42 years of being together? You, and we were actually probably 43 years we were dating in high school. She can start a sentence and 9 times out of 10 I can end it. Or I'll start the sentence and she can end it. Do you know why? It's because we hang around each other a lot. We actually do pay attention to each other to a certain degree. There's no easy way of getting around this. I'm going to be honest with you. I'll get to my message. Don't fear. You are not going to grow in Jesus Christ only coming on Sunday morning and Wednesday night and hearing somebody teach the Word of God. You're not going to grow. You're not. I don't want to discourage you. That's not my goal in life. But you know what my goal in life is? To encourage you enough to spend some time. Do yourself a favor. Shut the computer off. Turn the TV off. And unplug the radio. And read. And read. I'm God dead serious. Read. Just read. And the more you read, the more the Spirit of God. How can we expect the Spirit of God to use us if there's nothing in us other than Himself? If this book isn't in our mind, He's got nothing to work with. A boy doesn't, or a girl doesn't wake up one morning when they're an adult and say, well, I think I'm going to be a doctor. Let me get my lab coat. Let me put my thing on. And I'm Dr. Pat L. Dean. I've never opened a medical book in my life. I want to do some open heart surgery. You need to have open heart surgery done on you, brother. I pointed him because of a particular reason, but you say, how stupid is that? Do you think? How foolish is that? But we think we are going to grow in Christ Jesus without getting and immersing ourselves into this book. Now go to Hebrews chapter 11. And look at verse number 23. Now, if you just stay there, I'm going to go to the book of Acts. You stay there because this is where we want to be. I want you to read, I want to read to you a verse in Acts chapter 7. And it's concerning Moses. And Acts chapter 7, I want to read 37 and 38. It says, this is that Moses, Stephen, this is the message that Stephen preached. And I want you to hear something because he makes a statement. Do you know that the church is not an Old Testament thing? The New Testament birthed the church as far as we know it today. What this body is, a body of believers. And yet, Stephen says something in Acts chapter 7, verse 37 and 38. Says, this is that Moses which said unto the children of Israel, a prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you, that's Jesus Christ, of your brethren, like unto me, him shall ye hear. Now listen to verse 38. This is he that was in the church in the wilderness. He's talking Old Testament. Which the angel, with the angel which spake to him in the Mount Sinai and with our fathers who received the lively oracles to give unto us. See, the word church is never used in the Old Testament. But the idea of people being together and having the same God, Israel in the land, was never called a church. But Israel in the wilderness was really a picture of the true church. This time period from the resurrection of Jesus Christ to today is likened unto two things. It's likened under the wilderness. This is not the promised land. You may think Staten Island's the promised land. I hope that you wake up soon. I think China Grove, North Carolina was the promised land. Those people are living in the millennium and they don't even realize it. Okay? But even China Grove, North Carolina, where Deb and I lived for the last 4 years, that's not the promised land either. It's the wilderness. Paul would write in the last couple chapters of Romans, he would say, the night is far spent. The day is at hand. From the resurrection, Jesus Christ said, as long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. Well, guess what? The physical Jesus Christ is not in this world anymore. Do you know who he gave the privilege of being the lights? You and I. Jesus said, as long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. But once he was taken physically out of this world and came to live in you and I, a church, a body of believers, we are supposed to be lights. Israel in the wilderness was the true church. All right, now I want you to look. We're gonna look at Hebrews. Go to Hebrews 23 now. And we'll begin to read. There are some things that are said here that are so obvious. It says by faith Moses. Now, if Moses in the wilderness was a type of the church, I want to look at some character qualities that Moses began with and then grew up with and began to develop that really is what a church is supposed to be. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 23 says, by faith Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months of his parents because they saw he was a proper child. They were not afraid of the king's commandment. By faith Moses, when he was come to years, he refused. He's 40 years old at this time. Moses' life is divided into three parts. He died when he was 120. First 40 years, mid 40 years, he's in Midian. And then the last 40 years is actually when his ministry began. So if you're up in years and you've got a few years on you, don't be afraid. Moses' ministry didn't begin until he was 80 years old. Literally. By faith, Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather, it's a great verse, choosing, now he is making some decisions. Choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward, or the payment of the repayment of the reward. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. Through faith he kept the Passover, the sprinkling of the blood, lest he that destroyed the firstborn should touch them. By faith they passed through the Red Sea as by dry land, which the Egyptians, assaying to do, were drowned. I see eight things, and there's no way you can get them all taught in the way they should be, but we're going to try to give you those eight things so that you, when you leave here, you can at least see them. Eight things I see that developed in Moses. And by the time he gets into the wilderness with the children of Israel, Stephen talks about that moving of the people, the Israelites, in the wilderness. He calls it a church. If you look, firstly, he was hid. It says he was hid. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months of his parents. Now, he had nothing to do with that. But he gets to a point, we're going to go back and teach you a little bit on each one of these. The next thing is, he learned to refuse. There are things that you and I have to learn to refuse. I made a statement Sunday morning when the children of Israel came out of Egypt that the Spirit of God, the Lord God Jehovah said he brought them out to bring them in. God never removes something bad from my life without giving me some good principle to live by. But we do have to learn to pick and choose, to know what's right, and we'll look at that, and to know what's wrong. Now, I'm going to be honest with you. Without this book, I don't even care what's right or wrong. Your guess is as good as mine. My guess is as good as yours. Did you ever wonder if like the Jews, they just have an oral tradition? Do you know how easy it is to just misinterpret and change an oral tradition? You start a secret right here and weave it around this room, and we all played that game. By the time it gets back to Cora Bowman, what she says will not even be able to be recognized of what was said up here. That's the problem with oral tradition. The Word of God tells me what to refuse. He learned how to choose things. He learned how to esteem. He learned how to respect. He learned how to forsake. He learned how to endure, and he learned how to keep. Now, Bible says he was hid 3 months of his parents. Amram and Jochebed, if you look back, see, the glory of God in Moses' life started with a hiding. It started with a hiding. It started, if you look at that, it says, by faith Moses, when he was born, hid 3 months of his parents. They thought that because they saw that he was a proper child, they began to nourish him up. Now, if you look back to Exodus, which, if don't go there, but if you look back, you know Moses wasn't born at a real good time. He was born at a time when babies were being thrown into the Nile River. That's the world that he was born into. The world that Jesus Christ was born into. You know, sometimes we look at being in living in America, or maybe living in New York, and we say, oh, it's such a hard place to live. Did you ever stop to think the world that Jesus Christ was born into? It was a totalitarian society. Caesar was king. Caesar was God. And if you portrayed yourself as God, you didn't do well in the Roman Empire. And that's pretty much how Jesus Christ was crucified. So many times we look at our environment and we say, oh, how tough it is to live in America. Really, it's not. if you begin to equate what it was like for these biblical characters, where they were born, how they were raised. The Bible says he was nourished up 3 months. It started with a hiding. The day, the glory to be revealed, if glory in your life is to be revealed, there must first be a hiding. One of the most important things about parenting is to hide something godly in a child's life. There are adults in this room tonight that were raised in a godly atmosphere. Now, some of us were not. And some of us had to play catch up. Even though I didn't get saved till I was 20, I was in an atmosphere. Every Sunday they had me in an atmosphere of the Word of God, Christian hymns, on and on and on. But there must be a hiding. There must be something put in that child's mind and heart. Now, that is no guarantee that they are going to pick it up immediately and run with it. But if you look at Moses, the Bible says he was hid. Now, go to 1 Peter chapter 3 with me. If you look at 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse number 4, this is talking, the preceding verses were talking about the Lord Jesus Christ and following His footsteps, and Jesus committed Himself to the Father in verse 23, and now He's talking about wives here. But if you just look, just for the sake of the point to be made, in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse number 4, it says, the preceding verses have to do with adorning and outward adorning in verse number 3 to such an extent that the outward appearance is being magnified. Because if you look at verse number 4, it says, but let it be, here's what should be shown. But, and I'm going to say, this is not only women, this is men. But let it be the hidden man of the heart, in that which is not corruptible, even the ornament, meek and quiet spirits. Talking about a woman here. We're not going to get into all that. Just I want you to see, says it, which is in the sight of God of great price. This great price is something that's hidden. Christianity is not what's going on around you. There is so many different flavors. Pastor and I talked to a banker today. Just had to move some money from one bank to another because we didn't like the bank that it was in. He moved it many, many years ago, and a little bit of money was left, and we got it out of there. And we talked to this banker, and saved guy. But you want to know something? There is so many different flavors of Christianity. We're not talking about untrue Christianity. We're talking about actual born-again people. But you know, Christianity is not what's going on around you. Christianity is what's going on inside you. Is that hidden man actually maturing in Jesus Christ? See, that's what I have to... This is an individual thing. Now, we may teach, and we may preach, and we may exhort, and we may encourage each other. But in the final analysis, you want to know something, folks? I'm going home. And I won't see you till Sunday, probably. I enjoy your presence. But if something doesn't happen in the next few days, if I don't keep feeding that hidden man, Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 4 with me. Something has to be hidden. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. I remember years ago in working with youth when Deb and I first started, 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 2. When we first started, we were working with youth, and I'm sure I read it from somebody or heard it from somebody because I'm not creative enough to think of these things myself. But you know, you can only isolate people so much. When you've got your children, now my boys were raised in Christianity. Deb and I got saved. Nathan's born. The rest, Kay and Matt are born. They've really been raised. And when they're little, you know what you do? You really have them under your wing. And they're kind of isolated from things. But you can only isolate them so long. And if you're not insulating them, something's not going to work. You can only isolate so long. You may isolate up to, I tell you, you may isolate them up to about 5 or 6 years old. But in our society here, if you haven't insulated them with something, if they haven't heard something on a regular basis, if they haven't seen something on a regular basis, the isolation isn't going to change them. You only isolate for so long. Now you must insulate. Along with those isolated years. And this is what Moses' mom and dad did. They only had it. Did you ever stop to think? He was 3 months old. What in the world can you do in 3 months? I'm not really sure, but something happened in Moses' life. He went into Egypt to be fathered by Pharaoh and to be mothered by pretty much his daughter, even though Moses' real mother came back in. But somewhere at the age of 40, he looked at that whole thing and said, I'm not Egyptian. Who told him he wasn't Egyptian? Somewhere along the line, something clicked. This is why you do not give up on people. You just can't. You have to keep insulating and insulating. I've got you in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Look at verse number 2. 4:1 says, therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not. But have renounced what? The hidden things of dishonesty. You know what I hate about contracts? The last page with all the fine print that you actually can't even see. You know what they're doing? Why do they do that? I'm going to be honest with you. Something's being hidden. That's just the bottom line. You say, you really think they're trying? Why would they put 14 paragraphs in such small print when the rest of it was, I could take off my glasses and read it? There's hidden things of dishonesty. Not walking in craftiness. Not handling the Word of God deceitfully. But by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. I want to move on. Moses was hid. God hid something. He hid himself. God lives inside of you and I tonight if we're saved. I can't see him. He's hidden in there. Now one day I'm going to lay this house of clay down. I'm actually looking forward to it. As my Apostle Paul used to say, I am not afraid to die. It's the dying process that I'm not crazy about. He's going through the dying process himself right now. And I know he's not crazy about it. But I learned some things along the way. In order for this new man to be completely revealed, this house of clay has to be laid down. Don't be afraid of things. I'm going to make a statement, and I know some of you are not ready for this statement, but I'm going to make it anyhow. If we read that book, and we believe everything we say, and we know about Jesus Christ, and we believe He died for us, we believe He's coming again, if I read about heaven, if heaven is a real place, and it is, if heaven is where the third one, where the throne of God actually exists, and then God says the earth is His footstool, so don't get too enamored by the earth, because it's where God puts His feet. If heaven is really real, why would I want to stay here one day longer? Now, I know some of you aren't ready for that. That's okay. Just keep reading and keep growing. But I'm going to be honest with you. I'm ready for that tonight. I got a wonderful wife, been a great helpmate, been my lover for 42 years. I'm back with my church, my beloved church. There's no people on the face of this earth that I love more than you. I've got 3 great sons, love their wives, 10 grandchildren, maybe another one on the way, who knows? That's a different message. I'm having the time of my life. I enjoy life. I like to laugh. I like to preach. I like to sing. I like to talk to people. I like to see God's hand work in things. But if heaven's real, why would I want to spend one more minute here? I know some of you don't understand that yet. That's okay. Just keep growing. Keep reading. Keep loving Him. Look at the next one. He refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. If you would look at 1 Thessalonians 1:9, don't turn there. It talks about the regeneration and repentance and how they turned to God from idols. Making good choices is always preceded by learning what to refuse. Learning what to refuse. Would you go, he refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. I want you to look at two things right here. Two things that will help you to refuse. If you're saved here tonight, you are not the son of Pharaoh's daughter anymore. You are a son and a daughter of the King of Kings, the Potentate, the High Royal Prince of Glory. And as the old man used to say, you are the aristocracy of heaven. You are not Pharaoh's daughter and son any longer. And at the age of 40, Moses came to that realization. Would you look at 2 Corinthians? I think you're still in 2 Corinthians, perhaps. Would you look at just chapter number 6 and verse number 18? You and I need to remember who we are tonight. Something was hidden in you and I. That hiding was the person of Jesus Christ. But once you trust Him, do you know what you are? Sometimes we just say it so flippantly. 2 Corinthians 6:18 says, and will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. I don't know how that rings in your ears. When you go outside tonight and look at the stars and look at the moon if we can see it tonight, do you realize the one who breathed that into existence and then all of a sudden in the book of Genesis put a comma and said, oh, by the way, he made the stars also. He's my Father. He's my Father. Now, my earthly father's been in heaven for a long time, since 95. He was a good dad. Simple, blue-collar man, but good. Do you realize the Lord said, the Lord Almighty said, you are my sons and daughters. You are the Aristotle. We forget who we are. All of a sudden it dawned on Pharaoh at the age of 40, I am not the son of Pharaoh. I won't be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. I get a little upset in my mind sometimes when we read about Daniel. And I know we talk about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. But that was not their Hebrew names. That was the names that the king had given them. Their Hebrew names were Hananiah, Azariah, and Mishael. And if you would ask 9 out of every 10 Christians, tell me what the real names of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Because you know why? In Sunday school, God bless us, we sing about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. I'm not hammering anything, but that was not their given names. You ask 9 out of any 10 Christians, say, tell me the real names, the Hebrew names of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And it's like, Now that's a small thing. But we forget who we are. You want to know another thing? Would you go to Colossians chapter 1? Go to Colossians chapter 1 with me. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. Colossians chapter 1. And look at verses... See if this is where I want to be. I'm going to change gears on you just a little bit. Go to Ephesians chapter 2. It'll make my point just a little bit better. Go to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2, Galatians, Ephesians chapter 2, and look at verses 2 and 13. We not only forget who we are in Jesus Christ, and you'd be surprised how some simple little point like that will change your life forever. Just to remember who you are related to. So that I conduct myself in such a way that I do not bring shame to my Father's name. And we've all done it, and I'm the chiefest of sinners. Because I carry His name. Look at Ephesians chapter 2. Look at verse 2. It says, one says, and you hath He quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. So your soul's been redeemed. Your spirit's been quickened. Verse number 2, wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. In time past. I have highlighted, and I have an arrow going over to verse number 13. Because if you read number 13, because he's talking about some people who are quickened. And verse number 13 says, but now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. I'm happy for every child that comes to know Jesus Christ. Really, that's the way it should be. But some of us got saved as an adult. Some of us are a little more adult than others. I can remember what it was like to be lost. I'm not talking about being homeless, without money, without job. I had all those things. We were doing fine on the surface. But at the end of the day, beloved, when I was all by myself, I knew I was lost spiritually. I've never gotten over that feeling. That feeling haunts me to the point that it draws me to Jesus Christ. I'm almost afraid to a point that I know I can't lose my salvation. I know that. But I'm almost afraid to a point that somehow being lost will permeate me once again. Because I remember what it felt like. To be so empty on the inside because God did not live there. And have everything that the American dream wanted to give us. Today's church has an identity crisis. Can I take you to the book of Jonah? Jonah, Micah, Nahum. The minor prophets, you got Daniel, and you got to find Daniel and just keep going to the right. Hosea, Joel, Amos, just keep going. Jonah, Micah. Go to Jonah chapter 1. Now, I may not get this all done, and that's okay. Maybe next Wednesday we'll finish it, or at another time. Pastor will be in the Philippines in a few weeks, and perhaps we'll finish it then. But look at Jonah chapter 1. You know that today's church has an identity crisis? We don't know who we are. We don't know where we came from. Jonah had an identity crisis. The one sign that God used in the Old Testament to talk about the resurrection of Jesus Christ was the prophet Jonah. As Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the heart of the whale, heart of the earth, so shall the Son of Man, and on and on and on. He uses that one sign. But you know what Jonah had? Jonah had an identity crisis. He had forgotten who he was. Look at Jonah chapter 1 and verse number 9. Now, Jonah's told to go to Nineveh. And God tells him in verse 2, "Arise, go to Nineveh, great city, cry against it. Their wickedness has come up before me." Now, don't be too hard on Jonah. If God told you to go to the wickedest city in the whole world, I bet you'd hesitate just a little bit too. And some of us have been outside of America. I know sometimes people like to say, "Oh, New York City," you know. Had a guy tell me one time, "You know what the difference between hell and New York City is? New York City's got water around it." Now, we happen to live here. I can tell you for sure there's just as much wickedness in China Grove, North Carolina. I can take you 50 yards down the street and you'll get anything you want from where I lived. And we lived in rural America for the last 4 years. You want drugs? They're there. You want illicit sex? It's all over the place. You want wherever you're evil, wherever my evil mind can go, I can take you right to China. But if God told you to go to one of the wickedest cities in all the world, you might hesitate just a little bit too. Jonah doesn't want to go there. We know he goes down to Joppa. All of a sudden, the mariners are afraid. In verse number 5, every man's crying unto his God. They're casting things over the side of the ship to lighten the ship. It says in the end of verse number 5, "But Jonah was gone down into the sides of the ship, and he lay and fast asleep." He has no clue what's going on around him. And you want to know why? He lost his identity. He was somebody that God had given a certain direction, and he totally lost his identity. You look at verse number 7. They come, they cast lots, that we may know for whose cause this evil is upon us. So they cast lots, and the lot fell upon Jonah. 8 says, then they said unto him, tell us, we pray thee, for whose cause this evil is upon us. What is thy, look at the questions. What is thine occupation? Whence comest thou? What is thy country? Now I want you to notice the questions they ask and the answer he gives. They said, what is thine occupation? Whence comest thou? What is thy country? And what people art thou? Now look at verse number 9. All of a sudden, Jonah's identity comes out. He really doesn't answer their questions. All of a sudden, he says, I am an Hebrew. And I fear the Lord. Yeah, he did at that point. The God of heaven, which hath made land, sea and dry land. The church has an identity crisis. I want you to go to the next point. The next point is, if you go back there and into Hebrews, and we'll have to wrap this up. And you, I've only given you 3. Somewhere along the line, you'll get the 8. Don't worry about it. If you look at the verse number 25, he was not only hid, he not only came to a point in his life where he refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. I want to read you something. Hold on. Go to Hebrews. I put something. When I say the name C.S. Lewis, most of us know who C.S. Lewis is. The Chronicles of Narnia, The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe, Mere Christianity, the book, and many other books, and just a masterful Christian writer. I want you to listen to a statement that he made. Something was hid in Moses' heart. And it took 40 years for it to really come to a full fruition. And he said, I refuse to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Listen to this statement that C.S. Lewis made. Simple statement. If I find in myself a desire which no experience in this world can satisfy, the most probable explanation is that I was made for another world. If I find in myself a desire which no experience in this world can satisfy, and God knows we try to satisfy our desires with just about everything, even we Christians. I can remember being a young man trying to satisfy myself with a little of this, a little of that, and you get a little of that, and it's good for a while, and all of a sudden it didn't satisfy you anymore. You get a brand new car, you know, stupid things that we all talk about. And all of a sudden you got it, and it just didn't satisfy you anymore. If I find in myself a desire which no experience in this world can satisfy, the most probable explanation is that I was made for another world. Excuse me. Do you know you and I weren't made for this world? You say, well, why in the world am I here? Well, firstly, you know why you were here? Because God had to die for you. But you know what God did? God born you again. Do you know what that did? That took you out of a dying generation of Adam and put you into the regeneration of Jesus Christ. You're saved here. You're no longer in the dying generation of Adam. I don't want to sound off the wall, but you want to know something? I am never going to die. Never going to happen. Now, you may end up going to a funeral, but Pat Dean didn't die, so don't waste your time and go to my funeral. There ain't going to be no casket anyhow. The body's going out to Arizona for science research. That's how much I think of this house of clay. You see, once I got saved, you know what God said? God said, I never intended you to be in this world. What put us in the condition we're in today, don't blame God and don't blame the devil. When I get to heaven, I just want to have a little chat with Adam, that's all. I just want to chat with him just a little bit. And say, do you understand what you did to the human race? You talk about collateral damage. We talk about that in wars, about collateral damage. You and I got caught in something. Choosing rather to suffer affliction. Would you go to Isaiah? Choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God. Would you go to Isaiah? I want you to see something about Jesus Christ. We'll have to wrap this up right now. There's one verse I want you to see. You see, when something gets hid, go to the book of Isaiah with me. I'll get there too. Isaiah chapter 7. Something got hid into Moses. And as a church, something got hid in us. The personage of Jesus Christ. When you received Him, God hid Himself inside you. And you and I must learn to refuse things. There are many things to gain. But Moses said he refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. I may live, and we use this statement flippantly, and I'm going to use it again. I may live in this world, but I am not of this world. I have my sights set on a city whose builder and maker is God. It is the thing that drives me. I'm going to be honest with you. Winning people to Jesus Christ does not drive me. Edifying the saints doesn't drive me. Vitally important, both those things. But I'll tell you what drives me. There is a city whose builder and maker is God. And the longer I stay here, the more I realize I was not made for this world. I will enjoy things. Don't misunderstand me. My 6-year-old Chevy Impala, I still like it. I live in a nice little basement apartment, me and my wife. I happen to like it. Who knows where we're going to end up? Not a big deal. I will enjoy all the pleasures and the niceties, not the evil. But way down deep inside, and that book put it there, way down deep inside these bones, I realize I was born again to be put into another world. And I long for it. Go to Isaiah chapter 7. This is the sign of the virgin birth. God's called Emmanuel here, and virgin son. And if you look... In verse number 14, therefore the Lord Himself shall give you a sign, talking to Israel. Behold, a virgin shall conceive. Now I want you to consider where we're at in this storyline, and we'll use this as the last point because our time got away from us. But choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God. We're going to read something. Do you realize Jesus Christ as a child had to learn to choose? Yeah. Read it. Look at verse number 14 again. Therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive, bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel, God with us. Look at verse 15. Butter and honey shall he eat, that he... Now look what it says. Look what it says. That he may know to refuse the evil, choose the good. You see, God, for the first time in his existence, was housed in clay. And that child, all man and all God. Why do you think the devil would even consider tempting the Lord Jesus Christ if he could not have been tempted? The Bible says he was tempted in all fashions like as we are. Could God be tempted? No. But God, for the first time in his existence, had allowed himself to be housed in clay. For before, 16, for before the child shall know, the child now, once again, something hidden. Before the child shall know to refuse the evil and choose the good, the land that thou abhorrest shall be forsaken of both her kings. There's been something hidden in you and I. I can't see it tonight. But I know it's there. Because one at the age of 20, I was going this way. Not looking for God. Not caring about God. Not caring about you. Not caring about anything but Pat L. Dean. And all of a sudden, in church that Sunday morning, the Holy Spirit of God took the Word of God and changed me. And all of a sudden turned me. And salvation became real. Jesus Christ became real. Only God can do that kind of stuff. Something got hid. Then you refuse to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. And the third one, we're going to have to quit on this. You choose rather to suffer affliction with the people of God. Nobody wants to be afflicted. Moses got to the point, we're seeing a character being built. We're seeing a character being built in a man. The next time we teach on this lesson, we'll finish it up, Lord willing. But you're going to see a character beginning to be built. And he gets to the point where he says, I would rather, can you fathom this? I would rather choose to suffer affliction with the people of God than to reign with Pharaoh. What do we value, beloved? What do we value? One of the things it says esteeming. We can't go there. I got to quit. Can't even go there. Choosing rather to suffer affliction. Let's pray. We're way past our time. It was the church in the wilderness. God's trying to build a character in you and I. A character that would develop in such a way that would change us completely. And it all starts with Jesus Christ. If you don't know Him tonight, oh, I just surrender to Him. Get to know Him. Trust Him. Faith. Forsaking all, I trust Him. Let's pray. Our Father, thank You again for the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank You.